No matter what else you do today, I want you to hear Rosa's story. Rosa was just a young lady the day the Nazis marched into her small village in what was then the Soviet Union. They herded all the Jews, including Rosa and her family, like cattle into stables and kept them there without food for 2 weeks. The pains of hunger were excruciating. Rosa's suffering body grew frail and weak. Then she watched her mother slowly die of starvation, and it was unbearable. But the terror and pain didn't end there. Nazi soldiers later threw Rosa and about 100 other Jews into a deep pit where they were shot. Rosa fell with the others in a shower of bullets and was left for dead. And she lay there for 3 days lying under the cold bodies of her neighbors and friends before escaping. Rosa did escape and remained in the former Soviet Union into her old age. But like so many others, she was haunted by the terrible memories of World War II. What is shocking, and even silly if it were not sad, is that there are some today denying the Holocaust ever happened. Despite piles of physical evidence, people want to deny one of the darkest chapters in history. Yet this is nothing new. Historically, people have a difficult time coming to terms with the awfulness of humanity. For the years, the West heard rumors about what was going on inside Germany in the concentration camps, and they didn't believe what they heard. But that was a mistake. And years later, when Berlin finally fell, our worst fears were confirmed. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It is an opportunity for us to reflect on a decision that was made 46 years ago this Tuesday, January 22nd, in which the highest court in our land gave women the right to choose to terminate a pregnancy. Since then, conservative estimates say that there are more than 60 million lives that have passed into eternity without being able to offer their first cry. Will the voices of the unborn not be heard? Will no one listen? Well, Solomon had something to say about our response to the awfulness of humanity and the atrocities we face. Look with me at Proverbs 24, beginning in verse number 10. The Bible says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" This passage of Scripture identifies for us several things that we can do to respond to the cry of those who cannot cry. Number one, today, don't be a wimp. Number two, do stand up for the helpless. And three, don't pretend to be ignorant. Would you follow with me as we consider each of these points in turn? First of all, verse number 10 suggests to me that we ought not be a wimp when it comes to difficult things. Look again at verse number 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Who in this room doesn't face adversity? We all do. Difficult things. Things we'd rather not face. And oftentimes things beyond our ability to control or even to change. But that doesn't mean that we give up on them. In the 46 years since the decision of Roe v. Wade, you may feel like abortion's a done deal. It's already in stone. There's nothing more that Christians can do. But according to the next verse, someone should care for those who are being drawn toward death. Notice verse 11. And let's put verse 11 in context with verse number 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, what kind of adversity are we talking about? Verse 11, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, those that are ready to be slain. Another translation says, stumble to the slaughter. In other words, in life and death matters, Solomon is saying, don't faint in the day of adversity. Or we would say, don't be a wimp. Don't wimp out on me in this. This is an adverse day. This is a problem. But don't let your strength be small. Don't be a wimp. So when the odds are against us, our inclination oftentimes is just to give up. But if you trace the pages of history, the people who made a difference are the people who said, I will not give up. Here's one example from history, and we could cite others. I'm going to call your attention to a man by the name of William Wilberforce, who, for many of us, he's just a figure in church history. But he became a member of the British Parliament in 1784. And under the influence of abolitionists in Britain, decided that he ought to, in his leadership position, as a freshman member of Parliament, to speak out against the slave trade, which he did, and the catcalls came from the gallery. His colleagues had no respect for him because he had very little clout. It was his first year in Parliament. But Mr. Wilberforce did not give up, and some of you know his story. Over the years of his life that spanned another 50 years, Mr. Wilberforce never gave up on the issue of abolition in the British Empire. He kept fighting and fighting and lobbying and speaking, and people didn't seem as if they were going to were listening to his message. The law was already in place. What could he do about it? But he didn't give up. And the Slavery Abolition Act of 1833 was assured passage through the Parliament only 3 days before Mr. Wilberforce died. And where is he entombed because of his fight for what is right? He's entombed today in Westminster Abbey with all of Britain's greats because he refused to give up. You know, laws are stacked against us, but laws can be changed. So don't be a wimp. Don't give up. It reminded me of a quote that our 28th president, Woodrow Wilson, made in the September before his election as the 28th president of the United States in 1912. He said, I would rather lose in a cause that I know will someday triumph than triumph in a cause that I know someday will lose. And that's exactly my sentiment. And I believe it ought to be the sentiment of the people of God. Don't be a wimp. Hey, you ought to work all you can for a cause that you know is right, because you know someday it will prevail. It may not be in the next year. It may not be in the next decade. But we not give up the fight. In other words, don't quit. Don't be a wimp. We shouldn't sit by while we know something isn't right. We should do something about it. But it isn't just these men that I can give you as an example. The Bible says in the book of James, in chapter number 4, verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. So if you know you ought to be doing something, you ain't doing anything about it. You stand condemned. I like this verse. When I was in junior, I was a teacher of junior high kids for 3 years. Junior hires can invent things that the rules don't cover. Do you know what I'm saying? If you've worked with junior hires, you know what I'm talking about. They can, but there's no rule against that. Thankfully, I worked in a private school, and so I opened up my Bible and would show them this verse. Him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it is still a sin. So what do we know? What should we be doing with what we know? Well, let's look at what we know first, all right? What do you know? Letter A, you know that abortion has cost millions of lives. Estimated, I've already said, about 60 million, over 60 million in our country since 1973. In the latest year that I have statistics, it's 885,000 babies aborted in 2016. That's a lot of lives. Thankfully, the number seems to be decreasing. We wait to see if that trend continues. We also know that every life is precious to God. I've preached on Psalm 139 and verse 13 to 16, that we're fearfully wrought in the depths of the earth. We are a treasure to the Lord. We know that hurting people need help. Hurting people don't need more hurt. They need help. And doing something to hurt someone else because I'm feeling hurt is not the answer. And we know that God is big enough to fix any problem, to help any hurting person. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if the gospel has impacted your life, you know God can help people because God helped you. We need to get God to these people. So we got to stand up for what we know. Don't wimp out on the issue. We need some champions like Mr. Wilberforce, who will keep fighting until the laws are changed, even if it takes another 50 years. And in the meantime, we need to fight all we can to keep any more of this from being proliferated. Number two, do stand up for the helpless. Verse number 11 of our text. Let's go back there. Verse 11, as I mentioned a moment ago, describes a couple of people, situations. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. We don't have any more details about these people other than that it seems like they're being magnetized toward death and they're being stumbling headlong into slaughter. We know that something's going to happen to them and it's not going to be good. Now, there are any number of contexts we could put these verses in. You may have heard these verses preached, incidentally, on the gospel. You know, people without Christ are stumbling to the slaughter. They're ready to die in their sins. And we should step in and do something about that. There are actually any number of contexts in which we could put these verses. And sometimes the Bible is ambiguous. Have you noticed that? And I think sometimes that is like that in the Psalms and in the Proverbs, especially the poetical books, so we can just draw out some broader applications. And I certainly think when we're dealing with life and death matters, it does affect the assault that's happening to the unborn. They are being drawn toward death, and they are stumbling toward the slaughter. So who is going to help them? Who's going to respond? Now, Solomon, he asks it in a kind of an unusual way. In fact, there's a particle in Hebrew here that translators have translated at least four different ways. So you know what? I don't know which one it is. All right? I'm going to give you a couple I think it could be. The King James Version chooses to make these statements one of compliance. If thou forbear, or if thou, the idea is if you put up with it and don't do anything, they're going to be drawn to death and they're going to stumble to the slaughter ready to be slain. Another commentator suggested that it might be more of an idea of a wish here. Oh, that someone would respond to those who are being drawn to death. Somebody would help those that are being ready to be slain. Those are two possible translations. If you want a more study, you can look up. There are at least four, all right? A little particle, I am in Hebrew, all right? Language is challenging, especially when the language isn't spoken quite the way it was 2,000 years ago. Actually, this would be 3,000 years ago when it was written. But I kind of like this wish idea, kind of favor this. Oh, isn't there anyone who will help those, deliver those who are being drawn to death? Oh, isn't there someone who would help those ready to be slain? So do stand up for the helpless. In other words, don't just let it go by. Do something about it. Now, how would God weigh in on something like this? You know, some people take fault with the Bible. You see, the Bible doesn't mention abortion. But you know what? I believe something about God's Word, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, right? That all God has given us in Scripture all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The abortion didn't catch God by surprise. In fact, it is spoken about in the Old Testament. They did bury their kids in jars and put them in the ground to leave them for the dead. They did expose infants to the elements. They didn't. Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, put his children to the god of Molech, offered him as a burnt offering to a false god, gave his children over to the fire. Yeah, so there's examples of abortion and infanticide in the Scripture. But not specifically abortion, but God was right on target. He would tell us what to do. How does God weigh in on this? Well, you know, in the Old Testament, we have plenty of references to the stranger, to the widow, to the orphan, to the poor. What do you do with people who are helpless, who don't have any help? Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. If there be among you a poor man, one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. You aren't supposed to open up. Help your poor neighbor. Here's another example, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. You're supposed to stand up, God says in the Old Testament, for those who cannot help themselves. But it isn't just Old Testament doctrine. James chapter 1, verse number 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. You are supposed to concern yourselves with those who cannot help themselves. This is a teaching of the Scripture. So true religion does care for the less fortunate. So I'm going to put it more directly. You're not pious if you neglect helping those who cannot help themselves. If you just go out of here and live in your happy little life, in your happy little home, with your happy little children and grandchildren, then you're really not right with God. You ought to do something to help those who cannot help themselves. So don't neglect the unwed mother. You know, I think sometimes there's a little smugness. We found Christ, he's fixed our lives, and if anybody isn't smart enough to take Jesus, it's their own fault. Now, you wouldn't say that, right? But sometimes by our actions, we do that. There are truly some people who have chosen the lifestyle and they will not be altered or turned otherwise. But some find themselves in predicaments not of their choosing. Somebody has been mean to them. Someone has abused that mom. And they find themselves pregnant whether they like it or not. And even if they chose that lifestyle, they still need Jesus, and somebody needs to reach out an arm and share Christ with them. Don't plug your ears, then, to the scrolling statistics year after year as we add millions, you know, every year to this list of babies that don't get a chance to cry in our world. Bible Christianity is very practical. Leviticus tells us that we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves, and Jesus reiterated it in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 39, love the Lord thy God, and the second's like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. So what can you do? Maybe you're just frustrated, like I am sometimes. You know something's wrong? Like you'd like to go down to Washington and fix a few things. Like I've got about 50 I'd want to fix down there. So what can you do about it? Because you don't you just feel like really helpless? Like would two of these people just sit in the same room for 16 hours and figure it out? Instead of going back to your palatial houses in Washington, D.C. and eating your steak and filet mignon on taxpayer dollars while the rest of us are wondering what you're going to do about it. All right. Sorry about that. That was a little political aside. So what can you do about it? Are we helpless? Well, we're not helpless. There are things that we can do. So here's some things you can do. Want to be practical. Love your neighbor as yourself. Provide a voice. You know, this began to just trouble me this week as I was thinking about it. No one lets the unborn child vote on this issue or speak up. No one lets them speak. Give their opinion. It's all hush-hush behind closed doors in a clinic. Their life is snuffed out. Nobody ever knows. God knows. But I can provide a voice. I do not have to vote for candidates who equivocate on this matter. I have become so convinced this is the easiest way to vote. See how they're going to vote on life. Because that'll tell you whether the person is going in the right direction or the wrong direction. And usually when they're messed up in one moral issue, all of the rest of it goes. They're all mixed up in their morality. Well, what do you do if both of the knuckleheads running for the same office are this way? You know, I am this convinced as a Christian. You may not agree with me. I understand this is a personal matter. But if both knuckleheads are for abortion, I don't have to vote for either one of them. I'm just not going to support that. If that still means one of them gets elected, so be it. But I didn't have anything to do with it. You know, that's my voice. And you know what else you can do about it? You know, you can support organizations. I'm getting ahead of myself. But you can contact your leaders. Hey, this is a good time. The legislative sessions are just beginning. Lawmakers are back from their 6-week holiday, you know, vacation. Rest of us get what? A week, maybe? All right, everybody else is back from, you know, the vacation. They're just, the lawmakers are starting to go back to work. This is a great time to send an email. Most of them have emails now. Hey, just want you to know I'm a constituent in your district, and I want you to know that the value of life is very important to me from the very first day that child is conceived in the womb until the last day it breathes its last breath, and I want you to side with life this year in your legislative session. Now, what do you think would do if 50 people, and there are more than 50 people in this room today, did that to their lawmaker? Like, what in the world's going on? Like, we better do something. We better send somebody down there to Tucson. There's a bunch of nuts down there. Wouldn't that be great? You can provide a voice for the people who cannot speak for themselves. How many of you just sent an email this week? I'm trying to be practical. We could all do this. And it's not very hard, all right? All you have to do, go into a normal search engine and ask who your Phoenix legislator is. If you don't know what district you're in down here, find out, you know, it's O'Halloran for District 1. I don't remember, is it Kirkpatrick in District 2 down here? I think so. You can go online, and just with a few clicks, you can find their office, you can find their website, you can send them an email. Or if you don't like to email, you can give them a call and say, hey, just want you to know I'm a constituent in your district, and I want you to know that it's important to me that we value life this year in the legislative session. We could do that. We could provide a voice. That's practical, right? You could do this week and make a difference. What else could you do? You could provide a venue. And by that I mean a venue for people to get help. You know, many times we just look at it and just, you look at the teenagers in the park, you look at, you know, the street life when you walk, you know, drive your car through downtown, you're like, wish somebody cleaned this up. Really? What about you? Provide a venue where that help can be found. You know, this is why I like to have New Life Pregnancy Centers. I was so thrilled the first time I heard about this group. I think they're doing something. They're not complaining. Christians are great at complaining. No, the Christians in this church are good at complaining. I know, because I get the phone calls during. All right? Yeah, we are good at complaining. Hey, we like to listen to our talk radio guy, right? You know, because he can really rant and rave and complain. Listening to talk radio really doesn't solve anything. Hey, but you could say, what could I do to help out New Life Pregnancy Center? I mean, wonder if I could go more, and this was suggested today, go beyond providing a baby bottle with money in it. Wonder if I could volunteer one day a week. Just may, you know, that's something I could do. Some of us are retired. Half of you are retired. You could do something rather than just do nothing at all. We could add value to the cause by funding groups that are trying to reduce or eliminate access to abortion in our state and in our nation. So number three is just add value. And by that, I mean fund. Fund support. We're going to do that through the baby bottle campaign. We can do more. There's a great organization, CAP, up in Phoenix. They've been operating for 24 years, started in 1995. The present leader has been up there for about a decade. Her name is Kathy Herod, and she is doing a great job. You know that every piece of legislation, do you know what legislation looks like? You guys, are you familiar with this? Legislation isn't just like a motion in a church business meeting that's about four or five lines. Legislation is like this when it comes to you in stacked pages. And if it's the Obama health care, it's like this, all right? Somebody has to read that. Do you know that someone in Kathy Herod's office at Center for Arizona Policy reads every piece of legislation to see if there are any little secret clauses in there that would affect families, values, life of the unborn that are important to you? Boy, we ought to fund something like that. You know, I'd like to see our church fund something like that. I'd like to go on record that we're trying to help the organizations that are trying to advance the causes that are important to us. Somebody I read recently said that probably nobody has more lobbying power right now in Phoenix than Kathy Herod. She walks in and all the legislators look her direction and ask her what they should do to vote. That doesn't mean necessarily that they will, but she's got clout in Phoenix. I like that because I like what she stands for. Now, I'm not saying that everything that she does, but I mean just about everything she does, I'm right on board with that. You got to support organizations like that. Hey, we have the National, what is it, the National Right for Life group. And there are a number of groups. I was just reading a magazine from another group. There's Alliance Defending Freedom. There are a number of legal groups that are defending Christian values. And we got to get behind and fund that. And add value. It's not cheap. Litigation and court cases are not cheap. It takes thousands, sometimes millions of dollars. And if it's something you believe in, you ought to do something about it. Do stand up for the helpless. Please, won't someone deliver those being delivered to death? Please, won't somebody help those that are ready to be slain? Otherwise, it's just going to happen. It's just going to keep happening until we do something. And I want to encourage you, do something about it. There are things you can do to help the helpless. Sitting around and doing nothing simply is not an option for the Christian. All right, number three. Don't pretend to be ignorant. Look at verse 12. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. You know, God, I just really didn't know about that. I just kind of blind, didn't see that. Well, you know what he says? Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? Common problem with humanity. I'll just put my head in the sand and I won't hear anything. Solomon's saying, listen, wisdom here. God knows what you know. In fact, that's the first point here. Letter A, God considers what you know. He knows what you know. He knows everything about us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. All things are naked and open unto him whose eyes with whom we have to do. So what do we know? Oh, you know, go back to that screen. I forgot to say that. Hey, did you know because of Kathy Herod's group, Center for Arizona Policy, for the last 2 years running, the most pro-life states in the nation, where is Arizona fall? Can you see it? We are the number one state in the nation, 2 years in a row, as ranked by this group, AUL, something for life, United for Americans United for Life or something like that, an organization. Great commendation to the people who are working hard to keep the laws on the books and to keep new laws from undoing the ones that have already been written. All right. Sorry, I should have given that earlier. Next, don't pretend to be ignorant. A, God considers what you know. God considers what you know. We know, number one, that thousands of lives are being lost every year. We know that some moms are living with deep emotional wounds. Just an article, I think it was the December issue of the newsletter from ABCS, which is Arizona Baptist Children's Services, the parent organization for New Life Pregnancy Centers. Testimony of Ariana in there. And how she had followed through with an abortion, but within the week had contacted New Life Pregnancy Center asking for counsel because of all the help that she got in the other clinic, nothing to address the emotional wounds left behind. Yeah, we know that some moms are living with deep emotional wounds. It may even be someone in this room, and I'm not angry with you. I believe in a God who forgives everything and loves people indefinitely, eternally, because that's how good he is and how big he is. But we need to offer hope to people who are really hurting. And that hope can be found in Jesus who loves them. And we also know that we're losing potential contributors to society. Every time a mom chooses to end a pregnancy. This really is true. I have several examples. Can't give you all of them. I'm going to give you one. I'm going to talk about Dr. John Wolford. Some of you know this name because he used to be the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, a Christian training ground for pastors all across this country. In fact, you probably know the name Rick Warren. He's a graduate of this school, Dallas Theological Seminary. And Wolford served as the president of this seminary for 30 years before he was replaced with a man you probably know as well, Charles Swindoll, or Chuck Swindoll in the Insight for Living radio program. Charles Swindoll shared the testimony after Brother Wolford had retired that there was a story, the backstory to Wolford, because when his mom was pregnant back in 1910, this is what was going on. His mother was so terribly sick that the doctor, even back then, suggested and gave counsel that she should abort her baby. And as illegal as it was back then, he encouraged her to somehow find a way not to have the child because of her illness. The doctor said she would surely not live through it, and probably not the baby. She chose against that counsel back in 1910. And not only was Dr. John Wolford born and has lived these many years, he's deceased now by about 10 or so, 12 years. He's shaped so many preachers, and so many of his books adorn Christian shelves. In fact, these books, the Bible Knowledge Commentary, I'm in almost every week, and he is one of the principal authors, along with his friend from the seminary, Roy Zook. Guess what happened? The mom who gave birth to him lived to be over 100. Thankfully, there are brave moms making the choice for life in difficult circumstances. We need to do more to encourage that. Verse 12 not only tells us that God knows what you know, he also holds you accountable for what you know. Finally, point number B, under point number 3, God holds you accountable for what you know. There is going to be a judgment bar, and he is going to hold us to what he expects. Verse number 12 says, "And he shall not he render to every man according to his works." There is nothing this judge can miss. I want to pass the test. I am accountable for what I know, so I cannot pretend to be ignorant. So what can you do? I'm going to go through several other ideas of what can you do. What can we do about an issue that is precious and important to us so that we're not doing nothing? One, pray. Do you really believe prayer changes things? Prayer really does change things. I can't explain it. I don't know how it works. I pray, things happen. Does that happen to you? I pray, things happen. And sometimes I'm just flabbergasted. They're not here this morning, but the Flemings are attending church now. And I just every Sunday when I see them in here, I'm just like, I cannot believe this. I've known this couple for over 4 years, almost 5 years this April. I have invited them to church. And they live in Continental Reserve up there, your neighbors. All right? Invite them to church. Invite them to church. They're never going to come. I invited them to the parenting conference last fall. They didn't come to the parenting. The family seminar with the Mincy's didn't come. But about 4 weeks later, they showed up. God was working. God answered prayer. You pray, things happen. So we ought to, you know what we ought to pray for? We ought to pray for moms to get help and find New Life Pregnancy Center. We ought to pray that more moms will make the choice for life. We ought to pray that Roe v. Wade gets overturned. Someone has said there is a loophole in the decision. If Congress ever establishes the point of life, the beginning of life, then that would settle it. If Congress just had the courage to stand up and say, life begins at conception, Roe v. Wade is history. But nobody has the courage to do what is right, morally right. We ought to pray that changes. Hey, and people do change. Let me tell you a story. In the case, Roe v. Wade, there was a woman known as Jane Roe. She had a real name, but to keep her identity secret during the case that went from Texas all the way to the Supreme Court, she went by Jane Roe. Her real name is Norma McCorvey. And because of the process of litigation, both in her state and at the Supreme Court, she wasn't able to get permission to abort the child that she wanted to. The child was actually born and adopted into another family. Sometimes I am thankful that litigation takes a while. Most of the time not, but that's one instance. She was adamant, pro-abortion. She is the point child for this whole discussion and the debate we're having today. There's a guy named Flip, get his name right, Flip Benham. He's an evangelist, pastor in Texas. He befriends Jane Roe, Norma McCorvey. And over a process of time, showers her with love and grace, compassion, introduces her to Jesus Christ. And would you get this? He baptized her in his swimming pool in the backyard. Now, this is just incredible. Do people change? I haven't told you the whole story. Do you know this story? She flipped as a result. She wrote one book on her story, I Am Roe. That was her first book, I Am Roe. Let me tell you my story. 3 years later, she publishes a book almost recounting everything in the first book and telling about her conversion to Christianity. I don't know what branch, honestly, and I couldn't get to the bottom of it, of Christianity, but it was enough for her to get baptized in a swimming pool, and it was televised, I'm told, in the article I read. But here's what is even more amazing. She became one of the most outspoken people for the pro-life movement after her conversion. Go figure! How in the world did that happen? There is a God in heaven, and if you pray, things change. So instead of getting upset at your lawmaker because he doesn't have enough sense to vote the right way, you pray him into the kingdom of God. Yes. You pray for his salvation. We need to, you know, sometimes I pray that if they don't get saved, God would do his work to kind of push them to the side of the road. However necessary, he needs to do that. Some of them need to go. All right? We need to pray. Pray is the most important thing you could. Prayer changes people. Prayer changes things. Let's pray. That's not all you can do. I'm helping you, right? One, pray. Number two, coach. You know, sometimes we get so irritated at what's going on. We can be critical, but we fail to get involved in the fight and actually coach. And this coaching needs to start right in our own homes. It's not just the kids out there. Some of our own kids are getting caught up in situations and they begin to panic. What if somebody finds out? My dad is going to. My mom will never. You know, rather than waiting for the situation to get that far along, you know what the Christian people? Children and young people ought to be the dearest people in our ministry to us. We ought to just chum chum up with every one of them. You know what you were thinking as a teenage girl. And you know the idiotic mistakes you made too. Why are you going to let them go down the same road as you? What we need is people to coach. You know, if you're a dad or you're a mom here and you've not had life-death conversations and about how important unborn children are at this point, then it's time to get started. If they're 11 and 12... you need to have a conversation. And it's not just how things work, but the consequences of decisions that we make regarding it. Right? Coach. We need to get in there and coach now our own kids, and not just our own kids. You see teenagers at the skate park. You see them walking down. You know they're up to no good. You know, they're up there smoking, you know, behind a door somewhere. Oh, look. More riffraff. What's the community association going to do about that? I'm going to write a letter. I'm going to put it in the newsletter. Somebody ought to do something about that. How about you? We are so busy and so full, we're losing the mission field all around us. There are people we could stop. There are people we could spend time with. What if we just went out and just sat down and took a box of Cokes? You know, what if you just took one of the Cokes that you don't need to drink yourself, okay? You put it under your arm and you went down to the skate park and said, hey, I got free Cokes. Anybody wants to sit here and have a chat with me? Want to hear what your names are and what you're doing in life? Whoa. Then you could introduce. In time, build a friendship, introduce Christ, invite them to church. Maybe get to speak into their lives about a moral issue like this. Let's not wait till the kids get in problems. Let's start coaching now. Let's start coaching early. Let's start with our own kids. And hey, and while I'm on kids, you know, we shouldn't have to beg, right, for people to help with kids. There he goes again. If you really believed that this was an important issue, you'd do something about it. And you'd love on the kids now before they find themselves in the situations where they have to knock on the door of New Life Pregnancy Center or give them a call. What are you going to do about it? Number three, support. I mentioned this before. We need to fund organizations that are trying to make a difference. New Life is one of them. There are a number of organizations. I've mentioned several in our lesson today. Advocacy groups. Poverty is linked to a great deal to this. need to help organizations trying to get people out of poverty. Gospel Rescue Mission's a good ministry right here in Tucson. There are ways that you can get involved, back it with your money. Hey, anything that's important to us, we put our money on. We do. And all of us have a little bit of money we could spare. Just go to Starbucks less this week and you'll have some money to spare. So what are you going to do to support the most vulnerable people in society? Hurting women, helpless children. Please don't turn over and go back to sleep. I finish with this story. It comes out of Connecticut. I clipped it from the Reader's Digest a number of years ago, and I don't even know what year it was because my clipping doesn't have the date, so I apologize. Here's what happened in Norwalk, Connecticut, one winter years ago. A guy apparently, when the EMTs and the firefighters arrived, they found this guy halfway into a Salvation Army donation bin. Feet sticking out. Apparently it got so cold, he went in looking for more clothes to stay warm, and he was trapped. All that was hanging out is what you have pictured right there. And so a small army came to his rescue that day and provided salvation. Pun intended. My question for you today is, where is the army who will come to the rescue of the unborn? May God move us to do something. Let's pause for prayer.